Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
I'd love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when it seems all glory, I sing song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Oh, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my living glory to tell the old story.
Back in Romans chapter 2 today. Get back into Romans chapter 2. Remember, we've been talking about the whole book of Romans is really summed up in chapter 1 verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So really the whole book of Romans is about the righteousness of God and about our need to just put our faith totally and completely in trust in Him, right? Remember, Paul started out this book saying he was a bondservant. He was literally a willing slave, a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was called to be an apostle. And he was separated unto the gospel. It was promised before the prophets, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And it concerned Jesus Christ. We talked about how Paul wanted to go to Rome and he wanted to be with them, to encourage them. He was praying for them. He was joyful because of all their great and wonderful faith. He wanted not only to encourage them, but to be encouraged by them, right? And then he said he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He says it's salvation for everybody, right? And then we talked about that difficult section last time I was here, 118 to 32, where we actually broke it up two different parts, that people actually know there's a God, and even though they know there's a God, what do? They don't glorify Him, nor they're thankful, but they worship what? The creature rather than the Creator, right? And it says, for that reason, God gave them up, and He gave them over, and He gave them over to do all these wicked things. In other words, if you don't want to know anything about God, guess what? He will turn you over into your own sin and He'll let you go just as far down as you want to go. And that's what happens to many people today. They say, God, I don't want nothing to do with you. And God says, well, that's fine. You go see how well it works out for you. And He turns them over to themselves and they just go down, 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 down into sin. And some people get way down worse than others. But then we can also, once we trust Christ, we can come back up. There's a spiral back up. But He talked about that spiral downwards. And really what He was talking about in the first chapter was the people that were the pagans, that might have been the people out in the deepest, darkest jungles. Everybody's responsible before God. We know there's a God because of creation. And He's going to tell us in this second chapter, we hadn't got there yet, but we're responsible because of conscience. But He's going to tell us here today, we're responsible. And He's really talking to the Jews, but He's also talking to that person that's the moral hypocrite. The person that thinks he's better than everybody. I got a guy that all the time, every time I teach and he's there, he's like, he's always bringing up that part about judging. I don't know why that bothers him so bad, but I don't know if he's just guilty of it or he feels like he's being judged all the time or what. But the Bible says we do make judgments and we make judgments every day, right? Yeah. But it's those impartial judgments that we make that are okay. You know, like all of y'all made a decision whether to sit in that seat. Right. You said, well, it's going to hold me, right? Y'all make a decision. We all make a decision whether we're going to eat that food or not. Whether we're going to get in the car and ride down the road or whatever. We're going to trust the drivers on the other side of the road. But, you know, it's those when we look down our nose, those hypocritical judgments that we make against other people, those are the ones that God condemns over in Matthew 7. And so that's kind of what he's doing here. He's talking to the Jews, but he's also talking to all other people who may think they're better than other people. I like what this guy said. He says, somebody's once quipped that the definition of a jury is 12 people chosen to decide who has the best lawyer. That's kind of today's definition. And with the current state of litigation in America, it's no wonder that people are openly skeptical about truth and justice in our law courts. Indeed, the problem with justice is it appears to be no longer admissible in our practice of law. But you know what? There's coming a day that's going to be different. It's going to be totally different. It's a day Paul refers to in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that he talks in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. There's going to be no need for lawyers. Wouldn't do you any good anyway. God doesn't listen to crooked defense strategies. There's going to be no time off for good behavior. There's going to be no parole. There's going to be no loopholes. There's going to be nothing. There's going to be no extenuating circumstances. But you know what? God knows exactly everything that happened, exactly how it happened, and he knows everything. I heard one preacher, he says, he wonders if one day we're going to have divine video cameras in heaven. You know, God's going to play it back. You know, it's like, you know the old thing, I don't know, you always heard, maybe before you were saved, at least I used to always hear it, kind of like, before you die, your life flashes before your eyes. Maybe it does. Kind of like, maybe one day God's going to play back all the bad things you did up there and show you why you don't deserve to come to heaven. But you know what? That's the good news, why we need Jesus Christ. And because every bad thing that we've ever done, he totally and completely removes, right? God's not a judge that can be bought off. He knows everything. He's a holy judge. He's a perfect judge. He knows all. He sees all. And so he's going to judge people. And that's basically what's happening in these verses we're going to begin to talk about today. He's going to talk about how this moral man, this hypocritical man, this Jewish group of people, and I think he's speaking specifically to them, but by virtue also comes down to every single person who's ever lived, right? Because so many times we can be hypocritical. One guy said, if you wanted to get rid of the hypocrites in the church, you just needed to get rid of everybody. The guy says, I can't come join your church. He said, there's too many hypocrites. And the guy said, well, you know what? There's always room for one more. Come join us. So, but you know, I mean, we all to a degree are like that. We all look at other people and think, well, this person does this and this person does that. But to some degree or another, guess what? We all kind of do the same thing to some degree. We may not do it to the degree that they do it. But you know what? God sees it all and he knows the people who are looking down on others and think they're better than others. And the Jews in particular were really bad about this. You know, they were bad about that. Remember the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they were that religious sect that were made up of about 6,000 elite people. They were apparently pretty smart people, I guess. And, you know, they had to memorize like the first five books of the Bible just to even be a Pharisee. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's a lot of memorizing. You had to memorize five books of the Bible. They were pretty smart people. If Paul was an indication of that group of people, he was a pretty smart fella. Basically, they started out as good people trying to bring people back to the law and doing what was right after the Maccabeans overthrew one of the old, I forget what the guy's name was, Antiochus Epiphanes, I think it was. They had a little play on his name, Antiochus Epimenes, which meant Antiochus the madman, not the God man. I think Epiphanes meant like he was the God man or the great man or something like that. And they called him Epimenes, which meant a madman. And he had desecrated the temple, and the Maccabeans, they revolted against him, and they began to to bring the worship back to what it was supposed to be. And when they did, after a period of time, they did like the rest of us do a lot of times, so many times, they got proud because they said, look, we've raised up the standard, we're here. And remember, they were the ones that Jesus, I don't remember exactly what chapter it was, but Jesus 10 times or 8 times in one chapter, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he says, you steal from widows, you rob people, you make people twice as much a son of hell on the outside, you're whitewashed tombs, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so that's really who he's talking to here. And what Paul's going to do in this book and the rest of the book off and on, he gets through a section of scripture, and what he's going to do here, he's going to use this style of teaching or style of accusation. It's called diatribe. And really what it is what you're doing here, he's going to ask a question and he's going to pretend, he's going to like have an imaginary audience there. And what he does is he answers the imaginary audience's contradictions or their objections to what he's saying. And that's what's really going to happen in this chapter. He also does that in chapter 6 and some other places. So if we looked at this section really in the first 11 verses, it kind of summarizes up like saying the Jews or anybody else who judges others hypocritically despises God's mercy, and they will themselves be judged by impartiality according to the truth and their works. And in this section we see that God judges according to truth, according to works, according to opportunity, according to knowledge, and according to everything that he knows, which is that truth. So let's read the first verse here. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Let's stop right there. What does he say here? He says, first of all, he says, therefore. And he's probably looking back at chapter 1, the last verses 18 through 32, and he talks about how evil these people are, right? That they even though they know God, they know he exists, they don't worship him, but they worship the creature rather than the creator, and they fall into all these very, very wicked sins. And the Jewish guy, he's probably sitting over there going, you know, well, I'm not as bad as those people, so, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. And that's what we do so many times, don't we? I mean, we might sit here and say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And I hadn't, you know, ever killed anybody. I hadn't done these things, and I hadn't done those things, and I hadn't done these other things that these people in the jails and the prisons and all do. But you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to bring it down to the bottom line. Because you remember what Jesus said to some of the people? He said, I think it was Matthew chapter 5. He talked about that. 5 or 6, he talked about that. Talked about the people, and he says, you say, don't commit adultery, but if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her. And he says, if you say, do not kill, but if you say you've called your brother a fool or a moron, that you've basically have killed your brother. What was that old thing? Sticks and stones may break our bones, but what? Words will never hurt us. But that's the biggest lie that's ever been told, hasn't it? So how many people have been hurt and are hurt themselves, and how many things have happened because of people throwing all those words and things at us? You know, maybe that's saying, well, I hope they won't hurt me, or I shouldn't let them hurt me. But you know, James talks about that same thing about the tongue in chapter 3 is a deadly evil. With it, we bless men and we bless God and we curse men. And he said, brother, it ought not to be so. And he talks about, you've done that to your brother, basically. in the eyes of God, it's this killing of a sword. It's not the same as. So when you treat somebody that badly, you're not physically killing them, but you're treating them like they're nothing. And that's what God hates. So that's really what he's talking about, the fact that really the Bible has always talked about the heart. That's always been the intention of the Word of God. People have always got hung up on the Ten Commandments and all the things, do this and don't do that. But the bottom line is it's never been about do this and don't do that. It's been about what was in here. You know, it says David, even though he committed all those sins and he wasn't a very good father, he said he was a man after God's own heart, right? And he said, in my heart, you know, pants for you as the deer pants for the water brook. And that's kind of what we're talking about here, that it's all about the heart. He says, therefore, based on the fact that you think you're better than other people, you are what? Inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, or you do what? You practice the same things. Like I said, you know, they might not be do it to the same level as what other people have done, but we all, to some degree or another, we say, oh, well, we just told a little white lie. You know, I don't know what a white lie is, but a lie is a lie is a lie. I mean, when Saul, you remember God told Saul to do what was right and to kill all the animals and kill all the people when he went to do it. And Saul came back and I think it was Nathan, he said, you know, what is this bleeding of the sheep? And Saul said, oh, the people wanted to keep the best people for you to sacrifice to God. And the people wanted to do it, but it was Saul. They wanted the stuff. They wanted the animals. They wanted the property. And that's what they wanted. And he said to Saul, he says, disobedience is as witchcraft. Yeah. In other words, total obedience is either total obedience, and partial obedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And so he's speaking of this sin, and he says, hey, when you judge somebody, guess what? What are you doing? You're saying that you have enough knowledge to do what? To know that that's what? Wrong, right? That shows that you have enough knowledge to know the difference between right and wrong. And when you know the difference between right and wrong, and you judge other people, that proves that you know the truth. And so he says, even though you may not do it to the same level, you may call it a little white lie, but you just didn't flat out lie, but you told a little white lie because you didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings, you still lied. It was still a lie. He says here, Romans 2, verse 1 and verse 2, he says here, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So the first thing he said here was there was judgment according to knowledge in verse 1. That these people have enough knowledge to know right from wrong, and because they know right from wrong, guess what? They're condemned just like everybody else because they do practice them, even if they don't practice them to the level that the people in chapter 1 were practicing them. And then in verse 2, he also comes down and says, we have judgment according to truth or righteousness. Judgment according to truth or righteousness. So here's the bottom line. When we sin, self-righteousness exists because we minimize God's moral standards. You know, the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, right?
Yes.
Now, we will never be perfect in this life. But that is God's standard, is complete perfection for all time. That's why we all need a Savior. It's because none of us are perfect, right? And so that's why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And that's why it says over in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And here's the truth. It's right here in this word. this is the standard for our life, right? And I've been saying this a lot lately, that this is the instruction book for our life, right? Us men, and more in particular, we're bad about reading instructions, right? We just like to put things together, and if we can't figure it out, then we'll read the instructions. Problem is those instructions, I can't ever understand them anyway. I have to get my wife reading instructions to tell me how to understand them. I always write them in such a way that I don't understand them half the time. But if I can't figure it out, then I'll get out the instruction book, right? But you know what? In God's case, we need to get the instruction book out first of all. One man said, this is the Bible. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth. Jesus, God, is our creator. And if he created us and he gave us the instruction book, shouldn't we read it? I don't know how many of y'all were here years ago when there's a guy down there. I guess he's got some kind of tree business or something down there on Tybee Island down at the beach. And he's always had these billboards up in his yard. I remember years ago, it used to say, when all else fails, read the instruction book. And he had a picture of a Bible up there. Well, you know what? We shouldn't wait till all else fails. We should read it so that it doesn't fail. You know, that's the point of it. Don't wait till it fails, but read the instruction book. And so he says here that we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And God has written down what's right and what's wrong. And that's how he's going to judge things. He's not going to dilly-dally around with it. But if he wrote it down and right's right and wrong's wrong, I don't care what the people of this world have done with so-called truth, and they say that now we have all these rights. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed all the rights that people have are really what? Wrong.
Right.
They're totally against this Bible. Well, I got the right to kill that baby that's in my womb, you know, because that's my right. It's my body. You know, I got the right to do this. I got the right to do that, to live my life any way I want to. Well, it's not your right if the Bible says it's wrong. I don't care what you say, what the laws they have changed in the United States or even across the world say, but it's still wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, right? And so no matter what these people do, no matter what they say, guess what? They're going to be judged according to God's truth. You know, many, many people, they think, well, you know, that I'm better than other people and I'm not going to be judged the same way other people are, particularly the Jews. And so God's not going to fudge the truth. He's not going to, what do you call it, grade on the curve for some people, not for others, you know, or he's going to grade on the curve for everybody because of some people just were the worst of all, so he's going to do it for everybody. And so the people that aren't that bad, they're going to get by because they just weren't that bad. That's not going to happen that way. Psalms chapter 9 verse 7 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. And then verse 3, we'll finish up with verse 3 here. And he says, and do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Mm-hmm. So that's what he says. He says, O man, we're just mere people, right? Remember when the Bible uses the term man, most of the time it's talking about men and women, right? Anthropos. And if you look up the Greek word, it's anthropos. It means men and women, mankind. He just said, hey, all you people, all you men and women, whoever you are that think that you're above God's law, you're just a man. You were made by God. You're accountable to me. You're subject to me. And guess what? One day, there's going to come an accounting. There's going to come a time. The book talks about that in Revelation chapter 20. He says, the dead, the great and small, that they'll stand before God and they'll be judged. He says, not just the little people, but the big people, everybody, the great and the small. And so he says here that he judges righteously. He judges on the basis of what's truth. And then he says that he looks at the heart, and that rather than acting like judges of these outwardly immoral people, we should view ourselves as subject, sinners, subject to God's judgment. And we just couldn't, you know, and some people think too, because God's not judged them quickly, that guess what? That they're not going to be judged. Some of these people think, oh, well, what was that guy said? I forget, it was a long time ago. There was this famous atheist, and I can't remember his name or even the guy that he was debating with, but maybe it was Daniel Webster or something. He was debating with this famous atheist, and the atheist stood up there, and he said, if there's a God, strike me down in 5 minutes. Pulled out his watch, and he started looking at his watch. He said, well, 5 minutes is up. I guess there must not be a God. And I think it was Daniel Webster, one of those guys. He says, did you think you could exhaust the patience of an immortal God in 5 minutes? I mean, that's what 2 Peter talks about over there in chapter 3, verse 9. He says over there, 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some concern slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then he talks about, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Then it's going to be too late. It'll be too late when the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And he comes, and at that point it's too late. Think about this. So many people today, they think that they're going to get away with it, or God's standard is whatever, and I'm just not as bad as these people. And they don't apply it to themselves, but they criticize everybody else. Like I said before, I'll say it again, that, and we're all guilty of it, that we put labels on people like they put labels on clothes. That's what we do. I mean, it's kind of like the first thing we see somebody, we start categorizing them, right? We always seem to do that. At least I know I do. I mean, we look at people and we start thinking, okay, there's an older person or an old person or there's a young person, and all right, they're kind of wild, they're crazy, they got, you know, long hair, and okay, and you start putting them in the category and you start tallying up all the good things they do and the bad things you like about them, and after a while you've got you an opinion of what they're like, right? And sometimes that's right, but sometimes, you know what? We can be totally wrong. What's that old thing Jesus told the people when he was with the woman that was caught in adultery? And what did he do? He looked at her and he stooped down on the ground and he wrote. And then some of the Pharisees left, and then he wrote some more. And after a while, he stood up and looked around. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? You know, he says, you without sin, cast the first stone. And then he wrote all those things down. And probably what he was writing was, I don't know what the guys were, his name were, Levi. He did this. Thaddeus, he did this. You know, Matthew, he did this. And that's probably what he was writing on the ground. And those guys said, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. The older folks had a little bit more sense than the young ones. And finally, the young guys left. They said, you know what? This guy Jesus, he's got us beat. And ain't nothing we can do about that. He says here that if we're practicing the same things and doing the same, do we think we're going to get by with it? Because God's going to judge us. God's going to judge everything one day, right? That's why we need Jesus. I mean, every single one of us are, in the eyes of God, we're basically bankrupt sinners. And we have no righteousness. What is it, Isaiah 40? It says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he's talking about nasty, nasty rags that you would, you know, clean up a wound, or, I don't know, they were just filthy stuff that you didn't even want to touch, be near. And that's what he says our righteousnesses are like. God gives us his righteousness. When we ask him to forgive us and ask him to save us, at that point he says, Marty, you're a bankrupt sinner, but guess what? Now I've put my righteousness in your account, and now you're righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you know, I used to think that, you know, I was like that when I was younger too. I guess I thought I was raised fairly moral, not to do certain things, but there were sins that were in our family that were acceptable and stuff, I guess. But I was raised with a certain standard of doing this and not doing that and all these things, and I thought I was a pretty good person. And when I got saved, I found out I wasn't. I was a pretty bad person. That's one of the first things you find out when you trust Jesus Christ, is I wasn't a very good person that I may have thought I was, but in the eyes of God, I really wasn't. And that's all of us. If you don't know Christ, put your trust in Him, because He has the only righteousness that counts. He is the only way you're going to get into heaven. You can't do like some people think over here, and I see the people come around giving people communion. They think that's going to get them into heaven. Some people are being baptized. They think that gets them into heaven. And along with that communion, a lot of these folks think, well, I've never done anything bad enough. They get baptized as an infant, and they say, I never got far enough away from my baptism. Supposedly that baptism washes away sin. And then the communion keeps you in fellowship with God. And they say, well, I've never done anything bad enough to get far enough away from God that I needed to be saved. But the Bible says we all must be born again, right? We all need to trust Christ. Amen. And so the bottom line is baptism won't get you to heaven. Good works won't get you into heaven. Communion won't get you into heaven. But the only thing that'll get you into heaven is asking God to forgive you and asking God to save you. So if you've never done that today and you believe Jesus is God and He died on the cross for your sins and there's nothing you can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it, then ask Him to forgive you today. Ask Him to save you because of what He did on the cross. As the old song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He did what? He washes us white as snow. So let's pray and we'll close. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. We thank You that even though we were yet sinners, as it says in Romans 5, while we are enemies and sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous. And Lord, we thank You that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if we truly trust in You, then You will forgive us and You will save us. You said, whoever calls on Your name shall be saved. So I pray today, if there's even one here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, they would cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And then they would take You at Your word, because You said, whoever calls on Your name shall be saved. We got to be like little children, just take You at Your word, trust in You and believe in You. Lord, we thank You for that privilege that You give us the right, the authority, the ability to become children of God because of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.